The first reading is from Luke 2, verses 8 to 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." The next reading is from John 14, verses 26 and 27. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And the last reading comes from Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatest of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you very much for the welcome, Nick. Really, it's great to be welcomed to your own family, and that means a great deal to me, and really appreciate that. Today is Trinity Sunday, and we're not actually going to be talking a great deal about Trinity Sunday, except that as we talk about peace, we do want to acknowledge that God's peace, the work of God's peace, is an activity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before we go into the message, though, we're going to have a play, and the play is based on this theme, and at great expense to the management, we have paid tens of thousands of dollars for a particular actor to assist me, Nick, if you'd like to come forward. And if you can imagine, Nick and I, you know, we've sort of, what do we do? He's a good old mate of mine. He's come over to my place and we're about to decided to watch My Kitchen Rules with our wives, but they've just gone to prepare some food, and we're watching news about the war in Syria, if you can imagine that, and we're just sort of having a gogglebox type chat at the end of that.
Just not going to get on the lounge or any bed with you, Graham, just saying that up front, what they do on Gogglebox.
Oh boy, that situation in Syria sure is so bad.
It sure is.
So much violence, so many people fighting.
I know, right? When are they ever going to stop? I mean, when will there be peace in the Middle East?
Oh, I don't know. Some days I just wish the Americans would drop a nuclear bomb on everyone.
But don't be stupid. That's not going to solve anything. You know, I reckon the Russians have got the right idea. Just sending in their bombers sends such a powerful message. We are serious.
What? You are seriously insane if you think dropping bombs is going to work. Look at what happened in Vietnam, you goose. The Russians are posturing. Putin is trying to impress everyone. He's getting involved in other people's political conflict to make his position clearer. Don't you understand?
I'm insane. You're seriously demented if you think that the Yankees are actually going to do anything in the Middle East other than stir more up.
Well, you're a moron, and you just want to see violence, don't you?
Yes. Graham, you're a traitor, and you're only interested in provoking more.
I know.
Oh, my goodness. Let's just settle and watch My Kitchen Rules.
I think that would be better, Graham.
Thank you. Now, there is a purpose in the play, I promise you, and that will become clear in a moment. Just wondering if we could have... there we go. Question I'd like to pose with you today is, where is this piece? We do love the Christmas story. Every one of us really thoroughly enjoys hearing the words from Luke and Matthew read out about the birth of Jesus, and there's a whole lot of warm and fuzzies that go with that. But I guess it's fair to say a lot of people would ask the question, what on earth happened to the peace on earth, the people on whom God's favour rests? Was that just an idle hope, a nice idea? Do we kind of gloss over that and kind of pretend that hopefully that will happen one day? And it's interesting that when the angel said that to the shepherds who were at the bottom of the social tree, I guess, the Middle East was a pretty violent place to live in. Rome ruled with an iron fist, and Romans could be quite harsh. And I wonder how the shepherds responded to that message, peace on earth, on whom God's favour rests. They probably might have had a bit of hope that something good would come. It's interesting, though, 2,000 years later, we still live in a pretty violent world. The Society of International Law states that during 3,600 years of recorded history, believe it or not, there have been 14,351 documented wars, which have killed approximately 3.6 billion people. And that's around about half of the world's current population. It's hard to believe that over the past 300 years there have been something like 286 wars fought on the continent of Europe. And if you go to the website globalsecurity.org, it will tell you that there are around about 42 wars currently taking place in the world, depending on how you define a war. Now, it's not because people aren't interested in peace. People are. We definitely are. We desperately desire peace. And it's not because we don't talk about it. We do. And we know that people have had different philosophies of peace and hopes of peace. George W. Bush, it was interesting, in the going back to, I think, the second Gulf War, said that the march toward democracy would lead to world peace. A transplanting of democracy into the Middle East would bring peace. It didn't. That's one theory of peace. Another man, Leon Trotsky, an early Russian Marxist, said that a world communist revolution would lead to world peace. And we know that after a 70-year experiment, that hope died a dismal death in the 1980s when the communist regime imploded on itself. Some say that the way to go to enable peace to occur is disarmament. Others take the opposite approach and say the way to present things is to increase and stockpile your arms, and that will provide a means of peace. So when you see all of that being said, it does raise the question, what on earth did Jesus mean when he talked about peace on earth? And we know that later Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, I do not give you peace as the world gives. So Jesus was clearly, wanting to communicate to us that the peace that he had was going to be different to the peace of the world. The peace of the world was an external peace where people would stop fighting, but there may not necessarily have been a change of heart. the peace that Jesus was talking about was a peace that was internal. Now, it's interesting. Imagine if we decided that every one of us in church today said, right, we recognise the world is in a mess. We are not going to leave church today. In fact, we might be here for 3 or 4 weeks because we are going to work out what the problems of the world are and we will solve them. And it's probably fair to say after we'd been going an hour in our discussion of how we were going to tackle world peace, we'd probably at some point, like the play, have a massive disagreement about the way forward. And I guess the point of the play was when you ask the question, how do you bring peace and how do you make a world that is right with God, the very first question that we have to ask is how do we put ourselves right? Because the biggest problem any of us will ever face is dealing with ourselves, is looking at the issue of me. And the diagnosis of the Bible is quite clear. The Bible makes it quite clear that you and I are magnificently made in the image of the living God. We are loved by God. Our lives are saturated in meaning and purpose. I've been reminded by that today. One of the youth came into church and they had a couple of looked like silver or stainless steel little things around their neck. And one of them had a passage from Jeremiah 29:11 saying, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to bless you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And that young man, every time he looks at that, is reminded that his life is saturated with meaning and purpose. However, there is a flip side. Just as there is a flip side to every coin, we recognise and realise that we are flawed people. We are imperfect. We don't always get it right. And at times we can be downright mean and nasty. We are sinners. And it's interesting that as we look at the peace issue, I want to encourage you to look at your experience of peace. Are you at peace with God? Are you experiencing the peace that God wants to give you through His Holy Spirit? I think a lot of people are wanting a sort of peace that says, please let everything be smooth in my life. Let every problem be sorted out. Any mountain, just bring that level. Any valley, any ditch, just raise that up a bit and let's smooth things out. I've heard prayers like that. Lord, just let everything be smooth and go well. But it's interesting, Jesus said this in John 16. It's a fascinating verse. Right at the end of John chapter 16, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. And the very next sentence he says, in this world you will have trouble. So he says, I want you to know peace, but you're going to have trouble. And here Jesus, I think, alludes to an inner peace of spirit that His Spirit is able to give regardless of what is going on around us. There can be conflicts and circumstances around us that are terrible, but we can know the peace of God. This morning I briefly just want to touch on two kinds of peace. I'm sorry, I'm using the P word a lot and the microphone's reacting to the P's, so I hope you can put up with that. Pardon? How's that? That better? Thank you. Thanks for the tip. Let's just talk for a moment about the peace with God. It's very interesting when you look back at the Luke reading that the peace that is referred to at the time of the birth of Jesus is a peace that was ultimately come into being when Jesus himself dies on the cross. Christmas and Easter linked together when we realise that God, the Father, who loves us, decided he wanted a relationship with us. He sends his Son, God in human form, to build that relationship, to live and to die, and as he died, to pay the full punishment of our sin. And for us to know that we can be truly and utterly and totally forgiven, irrespective of what we have done, thought or said. We have sung about that this morning. Happy day, the greatest day in history. Death is beaten. You have rescued me. Shout it out. Jesus is alive. And then the words of John Newton. Amazing grace. How, you know, those words, I've just forgotten them for the moment. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it's a truly wonderful thing to know that the definition for a Christian is a Christian is a nobody who is willing to tell anybody that somebody died for everybody. This gift that we have of forgiveness of sin is probably the most undervalued gift in our society. I had a ridiculous thought as I was driving from water polo at All Hallows on Friday night through the sea of humanity along Ann Street and seeing people cross the road, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And I thought it would be so easy for us to live decades and decades of our life going from work to work, going from activity to activity, and not really thinking about the importance of our eternal destiny. It sounds ridiculous for us not to do that, doesn't it? And yet it's so easy to do. For people not to realise how important it is that we can be made right with God as we come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I give my life to you. My life is a mess. I seek your mercy, your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Sadly, that is not valued. And we need to do all that we can to declare that greatest news that a person could ever know. It's a wonderful thing to be able to realise, as John Newton did, that we are dead set rat bags before God. And it's a wonderful thing to realise that when Jesus looks at us, when God looks at us, he sees us as if we had not sinned. I heard a story a number of years ago about a guy who bought a Rolls Royce. He must have been fairly wealthy. And he bought it in England and he decided to take it for a spin for a few days in Europe. He was going through Belgium, about to cross the Dutch border, and the vehicle broke down. He rang Rolls-Royce in Derby. The vehicle wasn't that old, and he said, look, I've got a problem. My Rolls-Royce has broken down. Immediately, the Rolls-Royce folks sent out a mechanic. And the mechanic worked on it in the afternoon, must have stayed overnight, kept on working on it in the morning, and then away he went. Months later, he realised he hadn't received a bill. And so he rang Rolls-Royce in Derby and said, I just want to let you know that there was a mechanic came out to me and worked on the car for quite some time, and I haven't received a bill. And he was told this, sir, we have no record of a Rolls-Royce ever breaking down. And in a way, that's an analogy of how God sees us through what Christ has done on the cross. Sure, we are still sinners. We're not perfect at all, but we are forgiven. And it's as if our sins are cast into the sea of his forgetfulness. Just want to briefly talk about experiencing the peace of God, where the peace that has been won for us at the cross becomes a reality in the person's life through the impartation of God's Holy Spirit. How can we know a peace that basically we experience when we're going through conflict, pain and difficulty? It's interesting that John Wesley couple of hundred years ago was captured by this. He was on a ship going to America, supposedly as a missionary. An Anglican clergyman thought he knew the gospel. And he's on this ship that looks like it's going to sink. The waves are horrendous, scary, frightening. But at the front of the boat, he sees a group of Moravian Christian missionaries who come from East Germany and the western part of that Czech Republic area. The Moravians, inspired by Count Zinzendorf. If you ever get an opportunity to visit Hurenhut, right in the eastern part of Germany, it's well worth a visit. And there he's on the boat, worried about his life, thinking, my life is coming to an end. And he sees these Christians praising God in total peace. And he says, they've got a peace that I don't have. And a few years later, he came to experience and enter into that peace as he read a commentary of Martin Luther, as Luther wrote about Paul's letter to the Romans. You know, it's really interesting how people perceive peace. A number of years ago, there was an art competition, and the art competition was for artists to depict the best picture they could that portrayed peace. And an entry that really looked fantastic was this landscape, green grass, mountains in the back of the picture, a stream running through the meadows, some magnificent trees, a couple of cows there, one or two sheep. It was absolutely brilliant and beautiful. And you could imagine it sitting in the photo, experiencing the peace. That picture won second prize. The picture that won first prize is this one. You probably can't see the most important part of the picture. You'll note, though, that there is a storm in the background. There's lightning. There's water rushing over the rocks. But hidden in the crevice of a rock is an incredibly safe little bird, experiencing peace in the midst of great turmoil. This picture, I believe, depicts the sort of peace that God wants to give us. It is remarkable that God is able to give us a peace that doesn't even make sense. Sometimes when you experience this peace, you think, I shouldn't be as happy or I shouldn't be as calm as I am. But you know that God's peace is there. What a joy to talk to people who may well be dying, who say things like this: I'm comfortable with where I'm at. I'm okay with my life. I'm ready to die if I'm going to die because I know that Jesus is my Saviour. Many of you would be familiar with the story of Horatio Spafford, a very wealthy lawyer in Chicago. Spafford and his wife and four daughters in 1871 had experienced the devastating passing of their son and brother. He was a young boy. And Spafford, 2 years later, organised a trip for the family to Europe. And part of that trip was going to be linking up with the Moody Sankey Evangelical Crusade. And he had some work to do, so he sent his wife and four daughters ahead of him. And sadly, the ship that they were on had a collision with another ship, and their ship sank within 12 minutes of the collision. And the four daughters were drowned. The wife survived. And in the midst of that devastation and turmoil, Spafford was able to write words of peace. How many of you know the words that he wrote? Okay, who knows? It is well with my soul. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And you can imagine those words, it is well, him saying with growl in his spirit as he declared the goodness of God in that devastating situation. For those of you who don't know that song, why don't you listen to the first verse and chorus as those of us who know it sing it? Would that be okay? Let's give it a go.
When he's like a
There is absolutely no doubt that as we experience the peace of God, a peace that doesn't make sense, a peace sometimes that confounds people who don't understand, and that can attract people to the kingdom of God as they see peace in you and me. What a wonderful thing it is to know the peace of God that transcends all human understanding. And as we take that peace into other relationships, and as we pray for those who bring warring parties to the table to negotiate, we need to pray for that too, to see that peace pervade our world. Each of us have things that we need to bring to God today where we don't have peace. And it might be that the peace that God wants you to experience has been stolen or robbed. It might be that that's a relationship issue for you. Maybe someone who you mightn't have talked to for a long time. For you, it might be a concern about a child. Or it might be a concern about a health issue. I guess for me it's a concern about what is ahead with the redefining of marriage. We're all different. You know, whatever your concern might be, I encourage you to bring that to God in a moment as we pray. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank you for your words where you say, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Lord, you want so much to empower us to take the burden of guilt, to forgive and to restore. And Lord, whatever might be stealing our peace or challenging that peace of knowing you, Lord, help us to realize that nothing is able to separate us from your love and therefore your peace. Lord, every single one of us would love to see an end to violence and a breaking down of barriers that exist between those who do not get on, who even hate each other. Every one of us would love to see fighting that is based purely on misunderstanding talked through. And Lord, where there is war, bring your peace, your love and your healing into the darkest places of our world. Help us to see that the only way that peace can occur is when there is your peace in our lives. Lord, help each of us to be open to receiving the very presence of your Holy Spirit provided through us, for us, through your death on the cross. Lord, today we pray for negotiators who bring warring parties together. Lord, give them wisdom and discernment. Help them to find small agreements that can begin the process. O God, we pray for those who are really struggling with discord within. Lord, pour out your peace. Lord, we pray for the release of those girls that were kidnapped by Boko Haram. We thank you for the discovery of a couple of those girls. And we pray, Lord, that so many more will be discovered and released safely. O God, we also want to pray for the ministry of the congregation here. And we pray for Glenn and Doug and Jenny as they represent us at Synod. Lord, we pray for wisdom for them and for the moderator and for others as they share in discussion and as decisions are made. Father, we pray too for wisdom and for clarity for the person who would be appointed as the youth and families pastor here. O God, we pray for the person that you have in mind, that you would place your hand upon their life. Lord, we pray for your direction and your plan and will to be revealed. We pray too, O God, for the marriage course, for the five couples who are sharing in that course. We pray, Lord, for the leadership of that course. And we just thank you, O God, for that wonderful privilege of ministry to those couples. Lord, meet their needs, guide and lead in that situation. And Lord, for whatever particular concern might be on the heart of anyone here today, Lord, we lift that concern, that person, that circumstance to you, knowing that you are able and that you have overcome. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.